In John chapter 4, Jesus describes the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Verses 23 and 24. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now for the next few minutes, stay tuned to Worship in Spirit and Truth with Pastor Jeff Scoggin.
Our scripture reading for today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, I ask for a special outpouring of your Spirit today on me, that the words that I speak today will come from you. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of each one of us also to hear whatever it is that you have for us, to receive whatever it is that you have for us to receive today, and that you will lead us to your throne so that in the middle of whatever we are facing in this life of sin, that we would recognize that you are there and that we can depend upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're often confused by suffering, because we tend to have a simplistic view of what the Christian life is supposed to be. We know that there's a great controversy going on between a good God and an evil devil. And in our simplistic view, we tend to automatically assign anything that feels good to God and anything that feels bad to Satan. And that works fine for some things, but not everything. And I have an illustration here that I would like to. I have two boxes. And I want you to help me separate things into boxes. I'm going to start out easy. It's not real difficult. So everybody, love. Which box do I put love in? God. Okay, very good. Love. Hate. Which box do we put hate in? Thank you. If anybody ever disagrees, just shout out, okay? Joy, God, all right, very good. Lying, devil, okay? Told you it starts out easy. Peace, God. Gossip, devil, all right, good, very good. Kindness, child abuse. Candy bar. I'm hearing both. All right, well, let's set this one aside. How about this one? Broccoli. Definitely God. Everybody's for God. Anybody opposed? David's opposed. All right. Money. Both. All right. How about this one? Apple. Somebody just thought of Eve, right? We don't know that it was an apple, but we understand, right? Okay, so what I'm hearing is, hey, we need a little bit more information, right? Okay, how about this one? A car accident. God or the devil? It depends. Okay, all right. Cancer. Always? We don't agree, I see. Okay. The reason we're struggling is because we know that there's more going on, right? There are some questions that we need to have answered. So we really cannot easily separate some things into good or bad, and therefore we're not easily able to assign them to God or Satan. In other words, our feelings are inadequate for deciding what goes into God's box or what goes into Satan's box. We need more information on a case-by-case basis, right? Okay. So for those who attend our Bible study time before the service, this quarter we've been discussing crucibles. And everybody knows what a crucible is by now. A crucible is a container that's strong enough to hold scalding liquid metal. So people that work with steel or gold or silver, they will melt these metals into a red-hot liquid in order to purify or mold it. Those are the two primary reasons, right? To purify and to mold it into something. So Christians sometimes use this as a metaphor for suffering and trials, describing it as though a person is dropped into a spiritual crucible and melted. And like the metal is formed or the impurities are removed, so in the spiritual crucible, so is human beings formed and purified through trials and suffering. Okay? So God uses, as we see, suffering to grow us. Not that that's necessarily his preferred way, but because suffering is a reality thanks to sin. It is there. And so like any good parent, God would, even though he would prefer to grow and mature us naturally without suffering, he uses it anyway, because we tend to insist on doing things in our broken and sinful ways. So God takes advantage of the circumstances that sin has created to accomplish something good in us anyway, right? So we're thankful for that. However, not all suffering and trials are created equal. Not everything we suffer is the result of our bad behavior. We also suffer because of the behavior of other people. That happens as well. Or from just our broken world in general. So today we're going to look at 5 different reasons that we must face suffering. Now this may not be all, you might be able to come up with more, but the 5 is what I came up with. The first reason is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." So one of the reasons that we suffer is because an enemy is trying to hurt us. Why does Satan prowl around looking for someone to devour? Is it because he's hungry? No, it's because he's angry. An enemy is on the loose, and he's looking for you and me with evil on his mind. Now, to suffer for this reason requires nothing from us. In other words, this kind of suffering is outside of our control. Even if we do everything right, we can still end up a victim of Satan's schemes simply because he is actively seeking to do us harm, particularly if we are faithful servants of God. Then we become targets of Satan's wrath. Now, why doesn't God simply protect all of us from that kind of suffering? We don't deserve it, right? Why doesn't he? The reason is because we are caught in the middle of a war between God and Satan, between good and evil. And in this war, like every war, the innocent suffer with the guilty. That's the nature of war. It happens. But also, fortunately, like in all wars, there are rules of engagement that both Satan and God must abide by. And now this is getting into another sermon, but just for the sake of this sermon, I'll go there real quickly. Satan accuses God of not being fair and just, that he's arbitrary, that he does not always allow freedom, that everything has to be God's way. And God can't just simply sit up there and protest. No, that's not the way it is. He can't do that. You know how well that goes over even when we do it, right? When we defend ourselves about that. God can't simply sit up there and protest that Satan is wrong. He has to show and prove that Satan is wrong. Therefore, God must allow Satan to make his case, which, as we know, results in some pretty terrible stuff. But in making his case, Satan does not just get to do anything he wants, thankfully. God sets limits and rules for this controversy that Satan must follow. And because God is fair and just, he too must follow the same rules of engagement. Which means that neither does God get to do just anything he wants. That means that God is sometimes prohibited by these rules of engagement from protecting us from some of Satan's schemes, at least not all of the time. Although I'm sure he would love to. He can't. Therefore, someone who's never smoked may end up with lung cancer, right? An innocent child may be harmed. These things happen not because there's no God, not because God doesn't care, not because God is evil himself. These are all accusations that people level at God. Not because God is powerless to do anything about it. These things happen because an enemy is purposely doing them, like the story of Job so poignantly portrays, right? Job was blameless, and yet he was subjected to suffering from Satan. But even though God may not be allowed under the rules of engagement to stop all of the evil all of the time, he does promise to co-opt the evil to the advantage of good. In other words, no matter what the enemy does, God hijacks that situation and manages to work something good out of it. And so he uses these difficult circumstances to grow us, to mature us, to fit us for a different kind of life someday that won't involve all of this. The process is certainly not pleasant, but it is effective. So that's reason number one, because there's an enemy on the prowl seeking to do us harm. Reason number two that we suffer is because of the sins that we commit. We suffer the consequences of our own wrongdoing. Even if an enemy was not prowling around trying to destroy us, we would still suffer for our own sinful behavior. Many people, like Job's friends, believe that God sits on his throne striking people with lightning bolts and diseases and accidents in retaliation, in punitive retaliation for the sins they commit. But the reality is that God doesn't even need to punish sin, because inherent within sin itself is its own natural consequences. One of the clearest texts in the Bible that states this reality is found in Romans chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul describes sinful behaviors, one of which is sexual deviance, in which the people, quote, receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So in other words, there is often a cause and effect relationship between our actions and our suffering. Not always, but sometimes there are. We suffer for the stuff that we as human beings do. And we can see this cause and effect especially well in the relationship with health. The consequences of disregarding the laws of health involve suffering, as everyone who's ever been sick understands. So if I smoke, I will likely get lung cancer. If I drink alcohol, I will very likely get sclerosis of the liver. If I eat only junk food, I'll gain weight and acquire the appropriate diseases. If I eat meat, I will age more quickly. That's been shown in studies. If I sit on the couch and watch TV all day long, not only will I get the appropriate diseases, but my brain will shrivel too, right? And so on. There is often, usually, a cause and effect relationship between my behavior and my suffering. And there's a cause and effect relationship between others' behavior and my suffering as well. So I can inherit these consequences. For my parents, for example, if they don't obey the laws of health, I can suffer the damage as their child, inherited from them. Thankfully, whether or not we bring our own suffering upon ourselves, God doesn't pass up the opportunity to use it for good. God never wastes a crisis. Whether we bring the crisis on ourselves or not, God never wastes it. If we will pay attention to the cause and effect relationship between our sin and our suffering, then that suffering can serve as a catalyst of change in our lives. God will help us to see what we can do differently to improve our situation and grow us from foolish children who make bad choices to mature adults who make good choices. All right, that's reason number two, things that we do to ourselves. Reason number three, the third reason that we suffer is because sometimes God actually puts us into difficult situations for the purpose of purification, purifying us. These are difficulties and painful experiences that God actually engineers or allows specifically because he knows that the experience will help to remove something that needs to be removed from us. He may also take advantage of the evil things that Satan does or the bad choices to accomplish the same thing. He may do that. But he also may utilize other circumstances, not ones that are evil. God doesn't need evil. He doesn't use evil for his purposes unless he's just piggybacking on something that Satan does. But he does sometimes put us into circumstances that are simply difficult or painful. And his purpose is to refine and purify us. Christian author C.S. Lewis once wrote a parable, maybe some of you have read it, about a naughty boy who played with dragon treasure and as a result became a dragon himself. Some of you are nodding, you've heard this one before. After he realized it, he was sorry for what he had done, but by then it was too late. He had turned into a dragon. Well, eventually, one night, a lion comes to him, and the lion represents Jesus. A lion comes to him and tells him to take off the dragon skin. And so he rips off a layer of scales, but underneath he finds another and another and another. And finally, the lion says to him, "You're going to have to let me do it." And with his claws, he digs deep and tears off the thick dragon skin. And it was excruciatingly painful for the boy. But he restored him to being a boy once again. It's an apt parable for the process of purification, where God uses painful experiences in our lives to get through to us the fact that if we want to live, we've got to choose to reject sin. And because we tend to like our sin so much, purification involves some pain, because otherwise we just don't tend to listen very well concerning these life and death matters. Paul identified this process of purification, and he called it his thorn in the flesh, which was given to him for a specific purpose. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," good things that had happened to him, "there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul recognized that this thorn in his flesh had the purpose of keeping him from sin that could so easily entangle him. In his case, it was conceit, to keep him away from conceit. Maybe I need to think the same way about my migraines, right? That thorn in the flesh forces me to be careful about how I take care of myself, which otherwise I might not be as careful about. God is willing to put us into painful and suffering circumstances if that's what it takes to save us in the long run. Reason number four that we suffer is for the purpose of maturity. The process of maturity overlaps a lot with the process of purification, but it goes beyond it, goes farther. Sometimes we're allowed to suffer even when we don't necessarily require major spiritual surgery to remove a particular sin from our lives. We have blueberry bushes at home, and some of which give us loads of blueberries. But there's one plant right on the very end that never does. It grows nice leaves, but it never grows berries. Finally, I told my son, I think it's time that we just cut it out. No need for it to waste the ground. And Eric, channeling Luke 13, said, no, not yet. Let's dig around it, fertilize and prune it, and if it doesn't produce next year, then cut it down. The truth is we had already tried a lot of things on it. So this year, I really pruned it down to almost nothing. And when it sprang up this year, it had berries. It wasn't a huge producer, but it was a whole lot more fruitful than it had been before. Sometimes God brings us to face difficulties that prune us, so to speak, in ways that he knows will grow and mature us into more fruitful people. This is not God trying to remove sin from us, from our lives, so much as it is God trying to turn us into people who are producers, who produce fruit. And you probably recognize that phrase from the Bible, those who produce fruit. So what does it mean to produce fruit? Well, obviously, when we think of fruit, right away we think of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In Mark 4, Jesus told the parable about a farmer who sowed wheat in his field. Some of the seed fell on a rocky path, and the birds came and ate it. Some of the seed fell on rocky soil, and it put down roots, but it was shallow. So as soon as the sun came out and it heated up, it died. Some more seed fell among the thorns and the weeds. And when it grew up, it was choked out by those things. And some of the seed fell onto good soil, and it grew up and produced fruit, a crop. Jesus' disciples came and asked him, explain the parable for us. And so Jesus said, well, the seed is the word of God. The soil is the hearts of people. Some of the seed falls on hard hearts, and the devil snatches it away. Some of the seed falls on shallow hearts, and it takes root. People are happy about it, but the first sign of difficulty, and it dies because they're not deeply rooted. Some of the seed, the word of God, falls on hearts that are worried about the cares of this life. They're the most important. And so those things choke it out. And then some seed falls on ready hearts, good hearts that are willing to accept it. It takes deep root and it grows up and it bears spiritual fruit. So it would include the fruits of the Spirit, of course. But there's another kind of fruit that God hopes that we will produce. And that is that we introduce others so that there are more people that come to his harvest field. People who grow up and at the harvest, at the end of time, will be in God's kingdom. So God repeatedly brings us to a point that if we need to be producing love or joy or peace or patience, one of the fruits of the Spirit, or if we need to be helping others to be coming to God, God repeatedly brings us into circumstances, sometimes painful ones, circumstances that will give us opportunity after opportunity to begin to produce that fruit until we do. So, of course, the reason that we suffer is because it's the only way that God is able to get our attention enough to mature us into people who produce fruit. Last one, the last reason that I thought of for why we suffer is to put our Christian influence to use. A while ago, I preached about when Paul was on his way to Rome, and he ended up riding out a 14-day storm. They did not eat the whole time, finally wrecking the ship, swimming ashore, and then Paul gets bitten by a viper and, you know, all the things that happened on that story. None of those difficulties, as far as we know, were necessary for Paul himself at that point in his life. He had been through so much that by this time, clearly his faith was pure and strong and mature. And yet, Paul suffered along with the rest of the ship's crew. Why doesn't God protect his people from suffering even in things that can hardly help to improve them. Well, I have no doubt, actually, that he often does. He protects us from more than maybe we realize. But in Paul's last journey, even though perhaps he did not need the extra time in the crucible, the other people on the ship did. Sometimes God allows his people to go through things just so we can show others how it's done. As an example, as a tutor of sorts. By his patient and faithful influence, Paul was able to guide the men on that ship through their difficult time. And the men that were with him, like Julius the centurion, were clearly affected by Paul's positive example. Sometimes we are called by God to suffer for the purpose of the influence that it will have on someone else. So the way that we bear up under those circumstances is critically important. Critically important. It's no fun facing painful trials, obviously. But when we recognize the reality of the terrible situation that we're in here on this broken planet, that kind of suffering should be no surprise. So often people blame God for their suffering. After all, the Bible is full of promises of God promising his protection and his blessing and his care and his provision for everyone who remains faithful. And in our simplistic reasoning, we wonder if God lied. Here I'm being faithful, God, but here I am suffering. Imagine if a soldier had the same kind of reasoning. A soldier going off to war is told that if he is faithful and strong and patiently endures, that not only will he receive a paycheck, but he will be decorated for bravery. He will be honored for his faithfulness. He will be promoted to higher ranks. He will be a hero in the service of his country. That all sounds pretty good. And so he goes off to war and gets badly injured in battle. Does he feel that he's been duped? Hey, wait a minute. You promised me good things. Are you going back on your word? Here I am now, forever injured. I might even die. The soldier doesn't make that leap in logic because he inherently understands that he's in a war and getting hurt is part of the risk, a huge part of the risk. And so it is with us. All of God's promises for good things in our lives are absolutely true. But we have to recognize that we are in a war and the risk of getting hurt is a major reality for the Christian. Jesus himself was not exempt. But we have promises that a common soldier does not. First, we know that God promises to be with us through it all, with us in the suffering, and will give us strength and peace throughout. And second, we know that God is able to take that same evil and bring some kind of good out of it. And he is so proficient at doing this that he calls these things light and momentary troubles. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being what? Renewed day by day. For our what kind of troubles? For our light and momentary troubles are doing what? They're achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes on what is unseen. Not on what is seen, what is unseen. For what is seen is what? Temporary. It's temporary. But what is unseen, that is eternal. Amen.
Thank you for joining Pastor Jeff Scoggins today for Worship in Spirit and Truth. We would love to hear your thoughts about the program, and your financial support is also greatly appreciated so that we can continue bringing you these kinds of programs. Tell your friends they can find the program Spirit and Truth right here on this station. Stay tuned for contact information and more details from your local station to follow. Until next time, keep your mind fixed on Jesus.
This is Pastor Jeff Scoggins. Thank you for listening to Spirit and Truth. Often listeners contact me or the station wanting to know how to get a copy of a specific program or more information. All of these programs are archived as podcasts, and many of them are on video as well. You can find relevant links at my website, www.scoggins.biz. You will also find books and Bible study resources there as well. So if you didn't get to hear one of these programs all the way through or missed one in a series, you can find it by visiting scoggins.biz. That's S-C-O-G-G-I-N-S.B-I-Z.